Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It was a Friday afternoon when I came home early from my office and plopped down in my easy chair in my living room. My heart was heavy. Bible in hand, eyes moist with tears. I started paging through the scriptures because I just received a call that my twin brother, who's pictured on the screen, my twin of 30 years, had passed away unexpectedly. It was a valley for me. I was hurting. But do you know what I wanted more than anything? The company of my good shepherd. And I just took the Bible. I hadn't been down that road before. I hadn't traversed that valley before. But what I wanted was my shepherd. And I took the book that had become my life, and I just paged open to this psalm and looked for these words, the same words that you've looked to when you've had to walk through that valley. And I read them again, even though I had them memorized. I read them again to remind myself of the goodness of the shepherd in difficult days like that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, who wrote these words? David the shepherd boy, right? Shepherd boy turned king. And we remember him fondly in Scripture. We follow him on the adventure as he runs from Saul for 13 years before he's able to take the throne. And we marvel at how God protected him and how he exalted him from being a shepherd boy who was really even forgotten even among his own brothers and put him up on the throne over the whole kingdom. His is a rags-to-riches story. And we just marvel at what God is able to do to take a humble boy and put him on the throne. And as he reflects back on his life, and remember, he started out as a shepherd boy, he reflects back and he says, "This is my God. Let me tell you about him. He is like a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd," verse number one. "I shall not want." What a bold declaration. And what he does in the next several verses of this psalm is to identify for us the sufficiency of the Savior in several different areas. "I shall not want for what?" Verse number two, "I shall not want for rest. He leads me beside the still waters. He puts me in those green pastures." And then verse number three, "I shall not want for direction. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He is leading me, he's giving me direction." And today, in verse number four, we have the next idea that David is trying to sell you on. And that is this, "I shall not want for protection. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." It's almost as if David says, "Yeah, the Lord's my shepherd, and let me tell you about my shepherd. Let me look this way. Yep, he's sufficient. Let me look this way. Yes, he's sufficient. Let me look this way. Yes, he is sufficient. Everywhere I look, I find Jesus. I found my God to be sufficient for all of my needs." And aren't you learning the same thing, child of God? You know, you come to a different stage in life and you look this way and you think, initially, "I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to do." And then the shepherd comes through for you and meets your needs. And then you look over here like, "I don't know. Boy, I've never been this way before. I haven't been through this valley. I don't know if I can make it." And then he comes through for you. And so your journey of life is new adventures and new things you didn't anticipate, and things that trouble you, and then you find the sufficiency of your Savior at every single turn. But what about when you turn, when your journey turns and takes a sudden dangerous direction? What if suddenly your peace and safety for your family is threatened? Can you really count on the shepherd when you turn that direction? Will he be sufficient for you? That's what we want to consider today. Two truths then today about the shepherd's protection when we walk through dangerous places. The first thing I'd like you to consider is this. Let's begin with the obvious, right? Everybody in this room can testify this. There will be times for protection. There will be times when you need protection. The psalmist assumes in this verse that he will walk through valleys, low points. There will be difficulties through which we must walk. Now this presents immediately a little bit of conundrum, especially for the people of God and even for those who aren't believers who are kind of looking at Christianity from the outside and saying, I don't know if I even want to be in that group. And here's the reason why. If he's the good shepherd, shouldn't he just kind of put up a fence row all around us? And it would keep out all the predators and all the pandemics and all the pain, and we could just kind of sail through life easy going, because he would just be seeing to it that we would always be protected and never run into trouble. And so this is a problem that has bothered scholars who studied the Bible and who even, you know, those who are, you know, budding, you know, theologians who want to kind of dissect God from a distance and say, you know, if he's such a good shepherd, why does he even allow evil to happen to people? This is a very difficult question. It's not easily answered. And I'm not going to just settle in, you know, 5 minutes, a dispute or debate that's been going on for hundreds of years. But there are answers to the question. It's not an open-ended thing. There are reasons for the difficulties that we go through, and the Good Shepherd doesn't abandon us in those difficulties. We'll see that in just a moment. So let me give you some good reasons why the Bible says that we sometimes have to walk through times of evil. The first one is this. The Bible teaches us that sin has corrupted the entire planet. So that it doesn't matter. We're not just talking about humankind. We get that right from Genesis chapter 3, that Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God. And so sin is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. But Romans 8 also tells us that all of creation is struggling in growth pains together until now. Romans 8:22, if you want the reference. So it tells us that this planet is twisted, and as long as we're walking in a twisted planet, actually a twisted universe, we're going to suffer some collateral damage along the way, because all of the universe is under the curse of sin. Number two, another reason that evil comes to the people of God is because God allows trials and difficulties to develop the character of his children. You know, most of us don't do well unless we have some tests along the way. The tests strengthen our skill, whether it's physical skill and muscular strength that we work out in a gym or on a weight bench. We need testing to develop muscle and spiritual fortitude. And so God strengthens us through the difficulties that we go through. Another reason that God allows evil in the world and doesn't completely eliminate it is he doesn't want us to get too comfortable in our earthly home. You know, some of us, if we didn't have any trouble, we would be building our own Mar-a-Lago, and we would be having our own mansion and our customized swimming pools, and we would just park here and just, we would be living it up for right now. And troubles remind us that, man, I am ready for eternity. I am ready for the next life. I am ready for the place that doesn't have pain and sorrow and crying and tears and all of that. And so troubles remind me that I'm really made not for this world, but I am made for the world which is to come. So those are some of the reasons that God allows difficulty or evil to befall his own people, his own sheep. They're tools used by God for these and other purposes. In fact, because of the infinite power and wisdom of God, he can take what's intended for evil, and he's able to do this, right? Flip it around in your life for good. That's the kind of God we serve. So rather than keep us from troubles, does it seem like sometimes he leads us right into them? Maybe that's why Jesus taught us in Matthew's Gospel in the 6th chapter. You know, in the Lord's Prayer we say, lead us not into temptation. But it does seem, doesn't it, that sometimes he just leads us right into the middle of something. In fact, here's a testimony that came out of Matt and Amanda Smith's prayer letter. They're missionaries in Pasto, Nariño, Colombia. Just this week, got their prayer letter. This is what happened. He's a missionary in Colombia. Before he went through safety training. In fact, at the beginning of last summer, this would be somewhere around May of 2021, just before they transitioned to the field, I was reaching out to him. I was having trouble getting his missionary letters. And I'm thinking, you know, and I happened to call him while I was doing a seven-day training on how to survive a hostage situation. Now imagine taking a young family and you're preparing in advance, how can I survive hostage situation in a foreign country? And that's the kind of training he went through. They were just testifying to the Lord in this week's newsletter how God has protected them through their first year in ministry there, and they haven't been robbed until this recent weeks. It was over a year until he got a cell phone stolen here just a few weeks ago before the letter came out. But that's not what I want to tell you about. He was up in Mexico. He'd been invited to speak at a conference with some other pastors. And he and some other pastors, two others, were in a vehicle and they were visiting a village. And they'd come back to get into their car, and they got in their car and another pickup truck pulled up right bumper to bumper behind them, so they could not get out. Out of the truck came armed individuals, surrounded the car, and got them out of their car and demanded of them before release that they pay $2,000 per person, per head. That's $6,000, three men in the car before they would be released. There was some negotiating and some bartering going on, and they were really at the mercy, at gunpoint, with these men. Incidentally, it's not the men pictured here, okay? It just happens that... That is Matt, though, in the blue jacket on the left. But, They were negotiating. One of the men got taken into the courthouse. It looked like the local government was working with these thugs. And they actually were able to get it reduced to about $1,250 total. And they did get released. The story ends in a good way, right? But while he's being held, two of the pastors back of the car, he begins witnessing, sharing the gospel as much as he can with the guy, trying to show the love of Christ. He didn't get through, you know, complete plan of all that Jesus did. But at the end, one of the thugs asked Matt, "Would you pray for my son?" And explain what was going on. And Matt prayed for him. And before they released, the thug is hugging Matt, thanking him for praying for his son. You know, we pray all the time. I hope you do. You pray for the safety of our missionaries on the field. And it is the Good Shepherd who's answering your prayers and keeping them safe, as well as opening doors for the gospel. So we're talking about times for protection. There will be times when we need the Good Shepherd to protect us. I want to suggest that some of those times are low times. Notice he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley." Low times. According to Philip Keller, our resident scholar on sheep, he says that between the lowlands where the sheep graze in the winter and the summer grazing lands in the mountain plateaus, there are these gorges or these valleys cut through the rocks that present a hazard to the sheep. They block out the light, they hide predators in the shadows, but in order to get the sheep to the better grazing grounds in the summer, they have to go through these places. You know, valleys has become synonymous. I'm not going to assume everybody in here has the same basis of Christian knowledge, but we talk about going through a valley today. That's kind of Christian lingo for a low point. I'm in a low time in my spiritual life. There's not enough money, there's not enough time, there's not enough patience, there isn't enough hope to go around. So the question when it comes to valleys is, we would try to avoid the valleys if possible, but alas, it seems as if God leads us right through them. But here's the best part. The preposition that follows valley is right. He leads me through the valley. That's an important verse here, a word in this verse. The Good Shepherd never leaves his sheep in the valleys. He takes them through. And Isaiah says the same thing in his book, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. "When thou passeth through the waters, I'll be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned," because God takes us through. This is the truth about the Good Shepherd. He might allow us a low time, but he always takes us through the low times. There's another time when we need protection, and that's the dark times. I'm going to get that from the shadow of death. This word, shadow of death, appears about 20 times in the Old Testament and simply means deep darkness or deep gloom. By comparing other passages, it does seem as if this is talking ultimately about the deepest, darkest darkness that a person might go through, and we would call that death. So it does seem right that the translators have rendered this shadow of death. And that's almost universal among the translations that are available today. While other forms of darkness may be included in the idea of walking through the shadow of death, it does seem death is paramount on his mind. I started by telling you about a death in my family, but this is the valley that holds great fear, maybe even for some in this room. The possibility that I would die and even have a window of time because of a doctor's diagnosis and when that might be. And so it does create fear, even for the people of God. But I want to remind you that death, according to the Scripture, for the believer, is only a shadow. Let me illustrate. Donald Gray Barnhouse pastored the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And he did so from, sometime in the teens of the 20th century up until about 1960. I guess it was the 20s through about 60. So 30 or 40 years he pastored the 10th Presbyterian Church. In 1944, he lost his wife Ruth to cancer. And it was a very difficult time for him. It was a time in which he was just trying to handle his own grief and make his own way through that valley. But at the same time, he had a little daughter who was only age 6 at the time. And so he even felt a greater burden to try how to explain death and comfort his daughter after losing his wife. One day they were in town, and they'd come to a traffic stop, a four-way traffic light. And while they were standing at the corner for the light to change so they could cross the road, a large truck came down the road. And when it did, it blocked out the sun and cast a shadow on his daughter and himself standing on the corner. And it was in that moment that like a light of brilliance kind of just popped in. And he said to his daughter, he said, honey, would you rather be hit by a truck or by the shadow of a truck? And the daughter looked up, Daddy, of course. I'd want to be hit by the shadow. And then he said, when death took your mother, she was only hit by the shadow of death, because the truck hit Jesus instead. I don't know where you are today, but I mean, that really is the hope of Christianity. Christianity isn't just about being a good person, you know, smiling on Sundays and building buildings. And Christianity is offering hope from how to get from this life into the next one safely. And the Bible teaches that Jesus was struck for all of our iniquities or sins. The truck hit him for all the wrongs you did. But that's not even the best part of the story, because 3 days later, that man walked out of the grave. And it's through the power of his resurrection that we also are delivered from death. And so when death hits a believer, it's only a shadow. It is not the truck. And Jesus made it all possible. Friend, that's the gospel. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know what brought you to this room. But if you don't understand that Jesus took the truck so that the shadow only of death would hit you, you're missing the most important message for the whole world. God loved you enough to take the truck in your place, so that when death hits you, it's only a shadow and you go immediately into his presence. And I hope if you haven't put your trust personally in that Savior who died in your place, that you would do it. It is a personal decision. A parent can't make it for you. A friend can't make it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. You must decide, will I be in Christ? As a 13-year-old boy, that's exactly what I did. I asked Jesus to rescue me from my sins and to take me from death into his presence. And today, I'm confident because Jesus took the hit for me, I am safe when it comes to death. Without him, though, death will hit you like a truck. So the first thing we must remember in our lesson today is this, right? There's going to be times when we need the Good Shepherd's protection. Low times, dark times. But there's a second thought in this verse, and that has to do with how the shepherd comes through for us. How does he answer our need for protection? And there are two truths that I want to group under this category, the tools of his protection. Let's talk about the tools the Good Shepherd uses for our protection. The second part of the verse reads, I will fear no evil. What an interesting declaration here. It hasn't been in since verse number 1 that we've had that kind of declaration. I shall not want. Now we have a corresponding declaration. David says, I fear no evil. Categorical. Covers. There's nothing. There is no misfortune. There's no malignancy. There's no meanness by a human that can separate me. I do not fear that evil. You name it. It won't disturb his security. He must have not been living in the real world. How can he say something like that? But what I want to say is his world probably was not much different from our own. We have a few more gadgets and a few more headaches with those gadgets. But aside from that, his world isn't much different from our own. He wasn't looking at the world when he said, I fear no evil. He was looking at the Good Shepherd when he said, I fear no evil. The confidence of David was due to the shepherd. What confidence did he have? He had confidence, letter A, in the shepherd's presence. He knew that God was with him. Verse number 4 again says, for thou art with me. This might be the most important sentence in the entire verse. Because I think it might be the most important sentence in the entire Bible. It is one of those things that God is constantly repeating. He told Joshua that, I will be with you. Fear not. Go in. I will be with you. Be courageous. And he told numerous people like Moses and Joseph, they had confidence that God was with them. You know, I want to say to you, this has been God's desire from the very beginning. He's always wanted to be with you. Remember where he was in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned? Where was he? He came and he visited with Adam and Eve in the garden. But then something came into the garden, that sin, pushed Adam and Eve out and separated man from God. And so we've been separated all this time. But you know, all this time God's been working on your behalf to restore that relationship through Jesus Christ so that he can be with you. And my friend, when he gets his work done on planet Earth, you are going to be with him. I mean, this is the hope of Christianity. I will be with God in heaven. But there's even more to the story, right? In the book of Revelation, he is going to come down and somehow heaven and earth are going to be connected and he's going to dwell with us, book of Revelation. We will be with him. This is the mission. This is the ambition of God from the beginning of time. I will dwell with these people. People just like you and me. God will dwell with us. It was his purpose at the beginning. It's what he's working through Jesus Christ. It's what he will consummate the ages with. He will be with you. Shepherd's presence. And David is confident of this. Though he didn't get to see the whole picture like you do through the New Testament scriptures, he believed this fact that God would not leave him. And he had some reasons for believing that. He'd spent 13 years in the wilderness. God provided water and safety and protection and moved Saul about so that he was never captured. God was with David. This really is the shepherd at his best, right? The sheep feel most secure when the shepherd is near. And so when the shepherd is near, they need not fear. That's why David says, I will fear no evil. So this is something the shepherd is trying not just to remind David, but all of us all the time. Here's Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Here's verse 7 of the same Psalm. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. God is with us. Matthew's gospel, just heard about this in the previous hour. Lo, Jesus said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. God is with his people. Joseph Sittler said, "The wonderful truth is that God is with us now. It's not simply that God will be with us in the experience of death itself. It is that God will walk with us through all of life, a life over which death sometimes casts a shadow." There are times when all of us feel alone, abandoned, maybe even removed from those we love and care about. But there's nothing that we can do that can ever distance us from God's presence. This is the commanding character trait of God throughout Scripture. He is everywhere, and He will never leave His people alone. So there really is nothing we need fear. There's no place we can be, no danger we could face where He is not near, and we cannot trust Him. Take war-torn Ukraine. Let's just take a situation, right, that's extreme to the max. All right? They say now somewhere around 12 million people have been displaced. Somewhere between 3 and 4 million have left the country, maybe 5 million. There's different numbers depending on what website. But even within the country, many people have moved to safer places. Here's the story of Sergei Nakhle. His story unfolds in a train station packed in Kyiv with his wife, two sons, and a group of members from his local church as he was bringing them to the train station so that they would leave to safety outside the country. As Russian assaults were growing fiercer, you remember this from several months ago, and it looked like the takeover of Kyiv could possibly happen, Sergei looked at his wife, who had been standing by her husband, and finally said, "My beloved, it's time for you to go." So he's standing in this crowded train platform, holding his wife's hand and wondering when he would see her, or his sons, or his church members who were also going at the same time. He says, Sergei says, "It was the most terrible moment for me as the father and pastor responsible for these people." But 46-year-old Sergei had to stay because he was in that age bracket where Ukrainian men could not leave. But he didn't want to anyway, because he's also the pastor of a church in Ukraine, and he wanted to stay for the sake of his people. He said, "I'm a pastor. That's the simple answer. That's why I stayed." And then he said, "I remember Jesus as a shepherd who would never leave his sheep." And then, if I'm a shepherd in Jesus' image, how could I leave my sheep? So Sergei said, "Jesus never leaves his sheep. He is a faithful shepherd." This is one of the greatest tools of protection and comfort for the people of God still to this day. Doesn't matter whether you're in Tucson or the Ukraine, knowing that God is with you is the strength of the sheep. There's more to his tools, and I need to wrap this up, but letter B, let's look at this, the particular tools in a little bit more detail. He's got some big tools at his disposal. David highlights two instruments that the shepherd would carry. One of them is a rod, and the other one is a staff. He says, "They comfort me." The rod was an instrument of defense. It was a club with a weighted end. Sometimes on the weighted end, nails would be put on it to beat back predators. Sometimes they would take bitumen and pour it over an asphalt-like substance until it hardened into a ball, so when it hit you, it was like a rock hitting a predator. So with it, the shepherd could club back enemies. You know, we're not facing wolves, but we do have a predator nipping at our heels. Who is it? Yeah, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." You see, the Bible teaches us to trust the shepherd to deal with our enemy. I don't have to talk back to the devil. I don't have to fight the devil. I don't duke it out with the devil. I just stand back and let the shepherd handle him with the rod. My shepherd is bigger than my enemy. The staff is the other tool. It had a different purpose. It was used to control and guide the sheep. We're more comfortable seeing a shepherd holding this little crooked staff than we are a crooked staff, rather than a club. But this served a different purpose. Keller, the sheep expert that we've been consulting throughout our study, says the staff was used to lift a newborn to its mother's milk. It was used to make intimate search of the sheep's wool to pick out bugs and parasites. It was rested on a sheep, much like a hand on the shoulder, to remind a timid sheep of the shepherd's presence. In each case, the staff became an extension of the shepherd's hand, a personal touch, if you will. And aren't you grateful that the Lord still touches you personally like that, still nudges you, still speaks to you, still prompts you, still leads you by His Spirit? Isn't that a neat thing? You experience that? God touches you in a certain way. You're moved to pray for somebody. And within minutes or maybe hours, you find out that that person needed that prayer at that particular moment. The Spirit was working and the shepherd was moving you to pray. In each case, our good shepherd knows just how to touch us, just how to nudge us in the right direction. What's the point of the message? Let me wrap this up. Are you still with me? You haven't fallen asleep, have you? I try to keep this interesting as possible. All right, so when the sheep are in danger, there is a good shepherd who provides sufficient cover. Missionary in Northern Africa, his name is Frederick Nolan. He's fleeing the Muslims. I don't know the reason. This part of the story, it wasn't provided to me, but he's fleeing Muslims in Northern Africa who are trying to kill him. Does that compute? Is that maybe possible? Christian missionary, Muslims, North. Okay, you get the idea. So he's fleeing as fast. He's going over through valleys and over hills, and he's just about exhausted. He finds a cave. He turns a corner, goes into the shadows of the cave, hoping to avoid detection, but the whole time thinking it's just going to be a matter of minutes before they catch him and they take him and they kill him. And as he's sitting in the shadows, being a little bit full of anxiety, you know, the way we get, you know, a little bit worried, like, what's coming next? He notices a spider near the front of the cave. And the spider begins to run this way and that way and swoop up another way. And within just a few minutes, the form of a spider web comes into view. Some more minutes passed, and the spider's pretty much got his web in position and begins to back up so that he can catch a predator on the web. And it's about that time when his predator, his pursuers, happen to pass by the mouth of the cave. And one of them looks there and says, that'll probably be a good place to hide, except there's a spider web there. There's no way anybody could have gotten in the cave and left that spider web. And they passed on. And a few minutes later, when he knew it was safe, Frederick burst out into praise to God, who could take a spider's web and make it a wall to protect his sheep. And your shepherd is still that strong and still that skilled to protect his people today. Please trust him. Please trust him with what burdens you today.